A headline in the New York Times said this: New York bans religion waiver in vaccinations. Now, it wasn't talking about the COVID vaccinations. This was from a whole year before COVID even started. This goes back to 2019, when an outbreak of measles was moving across the country and had already settled in with a particular concentration in New York City, primarily among the Orthodox Jewish communities there. As you know, historically, measles had threatened millions of American children for decades, but after many years of widespread vaccination, the disease was declared conquered in the year 2000. And now just 19 years later, it was back and causing quite a stir. In fact, this new outbreak alarmed the national health officials, prompting the American Medical Association to put pressure on states to deny non-medical exemptions. That was the response then of the New York Times in this article, that the state of New York had decided to do just that. The article continued this way: calling it a public health emergency, Governor Andrew M. Cuomo immediately signed the bill, adding New York to a small handful of states that do not allow exemptions on religious grounds, including California, Arizona, West Virginia, Mississippi, and Maine. You notice something peculiar about that list of states? We don't normally see them grouped together on any topic. We have among that small list the most liberal, even radical states, and some of the most conservative ones, and a couple kind of spread there in the middle. And it turns out on this issue, they have found some agreement. But there's more. The article goes on to describe the other side of that issue, and that is those that are not in favor of vaccines. Again, here's that New York Times article trying to describe the wide disparity among anti-vaccine advocates. Those other states were in the other direction. They were eliminating the non-medical exemptions. And so here's their take on this. They said this includes wealthy actors in Los Angeles against vaccines, Orthodox Jews in New York City, parents in the Pacific Northwest who send their children to Waldorf schools. Those are New Age schools. Somali Muslim Americans in Minnesota. And conservatives who homeschool their children. Or this is not limited to conservatives who homeschool their children, but conservatives are in that category and here associated with people that you think, what could they possibly ever have in common? And here we are on this issue, which tells us that we are embarking on a very controversial topic today. Why would we be doing that? This has been on our list of current issues and trends since the beginning of this series. And it's one of those topics that kind of languished without anybody having any interest in actually doing it. Every once in a while, a reminder, anybody want to do vaccine? No. We are actually hoping that the whole series would just kind of wind down and we'd never actually get to this topic. And I just decided, you know, that's not really fair. This is a current issue. I mean, in the last few months, there's a new vaccine. I mean, the whole category of COVID vaccine that people are wrestling with. And this is something that we need to think about. And is there any biblical input to go with this? Well, that was what I was giving some thought to over the last couple of weeks. So that's why we're here today, but a couple of things we need to make clear. That the basic question is, should you get the COVID vaccine? But I'm not here to answer that question directly and say, yes, you need to do that. That is not my role. There's not that kind of clarity on this issue. My goal isn't to resolve the question, nor is my goal to tell you what to do. I am aware that there are some very strong opinions on the COVID vaccines, as well as vaccines in general, and even medicine in the widest sense. And I think everybody has a responsibility to do their own due diligence and draw their own conclusion. I am not here trying to convince somebody who's already got their mind made up, who thinks that they already understand this, unless there are some aspects of this that you haven't considered. All right, well, then maybe there's a little more input here, but my goal here is not unity. This is one issue, one current issue, that we don't all have to agree on. We haven't agreed on this up until this point, and for the most part, we're getting along pretty well together. So my primary issue is the COVID vaccine, but the principles, I think, extend beyond that. And in fact, I'm not even going to address the issue that New York Times article was talking about, except to say that government intrusion on this issue is a very difficult, very sensitive topic, and one that that some state governments, even our national government, depending on who's in charge, might tend to venture into ill-advisedly. I am convinced an individual decision about this, parental rights as well. States do have a responsibility, but for them to ever branch out into mandating any medical treatment, wow, that requires an overwhelming body of evidence. And we very seldom get to that point, or have gotten to that point, in the history of our country. What I want to do tonight is to try to clarify some things, help people make an informed decision, and if you don't need that help, that's okay. I'm going to do my best not to venture into deep waters on this topic where I really don't belong and really have no intention of going. We are going to start, though, with some biblical input on this issue. And I'd like to approach this from the standpoint of some questions. First, are there any biblical principles that apply to this case? So specifically, does the Bible address medical treatment? This is in the very broadest sense. Any biblical input here that can help us? So we're going to look at a few verses of Scripture. If you would take your Bible and turn first to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah 8, verse 22, is one of the instances when Scripture endorses the concept of physicians. It does so here by way of imagery. It is using an analogy of medical treatment to describe actually a biblical issue, a biblical problem. It says Jeremiah 8, verse 22, which also introduces some questions. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Clearly, the answer was yes to both of those. Gilead, as a region of Israel that was known to have some balm that was effective for some things, people could go there, they could get it from there, but because of its proximity, physicians tended to go there and to offer their services in that location, perhaps a little more so than in other areas. Asking the question with the implied answer, yes. So if you've got a physical problem, you know what to do. You know where to go. Why then is the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? The real issue here is spiritual health. And so the analogy is, if people have a physical issue, they seek the help that's available. If they have a spiritual issue, they need to seek that help. And in that case, the physicians and the balm are not going to be the answer. But the point is that Scripture can use, in a positive sense, the value of medical treatment. In a sense, that is an endorsement. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, verse 31. Oh, I forgot to rearrange the order here. All right, so I'm just going to show you all the verses we're going to look at. I put them in a better order, but forgot to go back and do that in the PowerPoint. It's all right. Well, it's not all right. Shame on me, but it's okay for tonight. So Luke 5:31, Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Again, his point is a spiritual issue, but he's using the availability of medical treatment and physicians in particular as a point of saying, when you've got a spiritual issue, go to the place, go to the person that can help with that. Those are the people that need that help. And so another positive endorsement here of physicians. They have some ability. It was more limited in those days. Christ also encountered a woman who had spent all her resources for years on physicians, and they had helped her not at all. That continues to be an issue. People get medical help, and doctors don't seem to know the answers. We still face that today. But Scripture still says they have a place. There's a role here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. See, what I had actually done in my rewrite was to put them in biblical order, so we're moving progressively. Colossians chapter 4. Paul is getting to the conclusion of this book, and he's giving his greetings. Verse 14, he includes in that Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Luke was one of Paul's traveling companions. No doubt not just because he had medical expertise, but Paul's not afraid to acknowledge that that is part of his credentials, and no doubt was important to Paul. Paul apparently had some medical issues. All the times he was beaten and bruised, no doubt Luke came into really good service and help for Paul. So much so that he's the beloved physician. And then one more, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Timothy also, like Paul, had some medical issues. Paul refers to one of those parenthetically in verse 23. Tell Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. This is a medicinal use of wine. Paul is suggesting here that there's something going on the inside, and Paul maybe didn't have all the medical knowledge of what the chemical issues were inside Timothy or inside the wine, but the reality was they had by experience found it can help.
could well have been that it was the ability of the alcohol in the wine to kill some of the germs inside a person's body, and they recognized that there was some value there. So here's Paul prescribing medicine for the purpose of helping Timothy to be a little more effective in ministry and extend his usability. All of this simply endorses physicians. We also have to reckon with the reality that Jesus was interested in helping sick people. Let's turn to just a couple of instances here. The gospel accounts are full of these. Just a few, two of them in Matthew. So Matthew 4, right at the beginning of Christ's ministry, right from the start, he took on a characteristic of ministry. Verse 23 tells us that he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so his fame spread throughout all Syria, that's outside of Israel. They brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. A little more insight we get in Matthew chapter 8 as well. Matthew 8, verse 14. On an occasion when he was in Capernaum, his adopted hometown, Jesus entered Peter's house, and he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were sick, many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now, verse 17 is significant. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now, on the one hand, there's no parallel here between what Christ was doing and modern medicine. Christ wasn't prescribing medicine. He wasn't fixing things physically, by manipulation and so forth. He's just healing. But that last verse tells us that he considered this, and in fact, Matthew tells us it was in fulfillment of part of his redemption ministry. Ultimately, people get sick because people are sinners. Not individually, every sickness for every individual is because that person just committed a particular sin, but because humanity as a whole is in rebellion against God ever since the very first sin. And part of the mission of the Messiah was to set that right. He did so partially during his earthly ministry as a foretaste that at the culmination of his ministry, in the inauguration of his eternal kingdom, he's going to right all of these wrongs, fix all of these diseases, and do so permanently. But he's in the meantime interested in alleviating suffering through the effects of sin. Sickness is one of the effects of sin. He was interested in alleviating that. And so efforts by others to do so as well, even his disciples, had a role in carrying on his ministry to some extent for a period of time. And we have other opportunities to do that. God's people have taken that as a responsibility to do what we can to help people in their suffering while we are preaching to them the gospel. One of the things that makes medical missions so effective, because people have these kinds of needs all over the world, to be able to help them in that kind of ministry and at the same time gain an audience for the gospel. So yes, the answer is the Bible does address medical treatment. As God's people, we are not committed to non-interventionism. We consider that it is right and good for people to get relief that's available legitimately. We have some cults like Christian Science. It's not a very viable cult, but we still have adherents that pop up today. They thought they were the scientists, and they didn't want medical intervention. Jehovah's Witnesses historically have been non-interventionist, but not God's people. We are okay. We don't see a contradiction with Scripture with utilizing the advances of medical science. Of course, that doesn't answer all of our questions. So let's go on to a new category of other topics that Scripture addresses, other related topics that can help us help confirm this question: does the of biblical principles that we need to consider. And we're going to look at another passage of Scripture all the way back to Genesis 1:28. Does the Bible address some other related topics? Yes, this is related. Genesis 1:28, where God commands mankind to subdue the earth. This is what is known as the dominion mandate. We are to control things on this earth. That's God's assignment for us. Genesis 1:28, where God blessed them, that is the male and female, the human couple he just created, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth," here it is, "and subdue it." That implies there's some resistance, there's some work to be done. "And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now at that point, subduing the earth and gaining dominion was not having to grapple with all of the effects of sin. The fall hadn't happened yet. But the mandate continues to be in effect even after the fall. It's just now the job has gotten a whole lot harder. The resistance is a whole lot greater. And physical illness, and suffering, and even death is now part of our assignment. And that has historically been a major impetus for medical science. In the early years of medical science, Christians were among the leaders of those. God's people building hospitals where there was a need. And today they're almost considered like relics of the past, but there are still names of some hospitals. There's a Baptist hospital here and other places, and that it's been the characteristic of God's people to care about suffering and to provide what help is available and to make it accessible. One more passage is Matthew 22. This is not addressing medicine or sin directly, but Matthew 22 has an important principle that governs all of life, including the issue we're talking about tonight. Matthew 22, in verse 34, Christ was approached by a man asking a question. It was a good question. He was testing him, but it was still a good question. And that is, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus answered by saying, there's not just one, there's two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Then the surprise comes when he adds in, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. How does that affect our topic tonight? We have a responsibility to care not just about ourselves, but to care, to genuinely care for other people around us. How we affect them. Part of our responsibility is to do what we can to protect other people. And this becomes then a biblical principle we have to keep in mind. We have a duty beyond our own selves. Now, there's some other issues that, in some cases, don't have any direct biblical input, but they are moral issues just the same, and they're important. What moral issues are there that we should consider on this topic? And here I'd like to move more directly into issues related to the COVID vaccine, or vaccines. There, as we know, there are several that are available. And the key question here is, do these vaccines have any derivational issues? That is, where do these come from? We know they have arisen in a hurry. In record-breaking time, we have already have vaccines available to us. They've already been in distribution, and many people have received them. I follow the news in Israel, and Israel has been on the leading edge of this from the very beginning when the first vaccines were available. They've now vaccinated over half of their entire population. All that is left are younger people, and they are working on testing how young is safe for these vaccines. They have taken this very seriously, and they've provided the world with a lot of data about how well they work. A lot of testing coming out of Israel. But the derivational issue is, where did they get these, and is there anything about how they produce these vaccines that give us second thoughts as God's people, or maybe even suggest that we shouldn't be taking these because of how they came about? Well, there are some facts that we have to consider here. And the first is that, yes, in fact, there are some cell lines that originated with tissues from an aborted baby. What's a cell line? Here's something I've had to learn a lot about. Let's just establish right up front that God's people oppose all use of fetal cells and tissues in medical experimentation. It's wrong to do. We're against all use of tissues taken from infants, particularly those that were obtained through abortion. Any procedure whose primary effect is the use of fetal tissues taken from abortion is utterly abhorrent and intolerable. But that's not what we're dealing with in the COVID vaccines. There are cell lines that originated that way, derived, and in most cases, this is years ago, in connection with the COVID vaccines themselves, it's many years ago. Like, the most important of these cell lines was obtained from an unborn baby back in 1973. It's considered one of the most important cell lines. And a cell line means from those original tissues, they have, in a laboratory, been able to reproduce them over and over and over and over again, so that to this day, cells that derived from those, separated by generations and millions of cells from those original ones, are still available and usable medical scientists today. This best-known one is called HEK-293. It's actually derived in the Netherlands. There are some that suggest it actually wasn't from an abortion, but from a miscarriage, which helps a little bit, The reason for the possible confusion is that technically a miscarriage is called a spontaneous abortion. I had never heard that until that was what the doctor used to describe when Jan and I had a miscarriage. Called a spontaneous. I didn't like that word. I didn't like the concept of abortion having anything to do with it, and of course it didn't. But because of the medical terminology, something, it might not actually have been anything but a miscarriage. But be that as it may, these cell lines have been used for decades and have been used so much that they are virtually interwoven with modern medicine. They have... they're called immortal cell lines. They aren't immortal, but they just keep on producing. And here's a quotation from Dr. William Moss, executive director of the International Vaccine Access Center at Johns Hopkins University. And he says this about the cell lines: although their origin was in an aborted fetus, they're really just this independent cell that's been grown in a laboratory for decades. How does this apply to the vaccines for COVID? Okay, well, as far as I can determine, the research I've done, here's a fact. None of the three major vaccines that none of them contain any actual fetal tissue. That's crucial. No baby was aborted to obtain these, so that somebody ordered an abortion in order to do this. No. They used cell lines that go back for Moderna and Pfizer. It's the one that goes back to 1973. For Johnson & Johnson, that cell line goes back to 1985. That's a lot of distance. And I want to address the issue of that distance in just a few moments. But they contain no actual fetal tissue. In fact, they don't even contain, the actual doses of vaccine contain no cells from the fetal cell lines either. They did have a role, those cell lines, in the in producing or in like obtaining the vaccines, but they don't exist within the vaccines. At the same time, the COVID vaccines are not all the same. Moderna and Pfizer utilized their fetal cell line that they were accessing only in the testing phase, not at all in development nor in production. So there's even a little more distance there. And the more recent one, the Johnson & Johnson, they used their fetal cell line for development, production, and in testing. At the same time, they maintain, apparently with absolute certainty, that their actual vaccines contain none of those cells. They've all been eliminated. They were just used in that. Now, that's somewhat of a difference. If it is okay to use these, then how you use them because of the distance. So we haven't addressed that issue yet. But there are some that see a significant difference then between Moderna and Pfizer and the Johnson & Johnson on the other hand. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church has gotten into this controversy. The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops tried to settle that controversy for Catholics on March 2nd when they released an official statement that says this: the vaccine with the least connection to abortion-derived cell lines should be chosen. Therefore, if one has the ability to choose a vaccine, Pfizer or Moderna's vaccines should be chosen over Johnson & Johnson's. But then they go a step further and say, that given the urgency of the pandemic, if the Johnson & Johnson vaccine is the first one available to a person, and he's talking about Catholic persons, it should be accepted since it actually contains no cells, even from the fetal cell line. Okay, now what about, does this distance, these years that have passed, does that make any difference at all? Well, in June of 2019, the Trump administration announced a ban on federally funded medical research using fetal tissue taken from abortion. I actually haven't heard if that's one of his actions that has since been reversed by executive order. But at the same time, that ban did not require the destruction of medical evidence and the results and medical advancement from previous experimentation. In fact, that would not be possible to achieve. As I noted earlier, it is so interwoven with medical research and medicines themselves that it is this kind of cell line that has produced vaccines for, I think the list includes hepatitis A, rubella, the measles, and shingles as well. They've all been used this way, and they gain from each other. That's the interwoven part of this. You can't issue a ban and say, well, we're just not even going to benefit from any experimentation that was done before. Virtually all modern medicine benefits from that. You really can't separate it. Now, this is a difficult issue. This is what I would call the proximity issue. It's a difficult issue, but for the most part, the Christian worldview agrees that there's an important distinction between primary effect and secondary result. The distinction says this, and Christians can disagree about this. That's all right as well. A really pure position would say, no, I want no part of it, but there are an awful lot of medicines that you've probably already taken some that are already compromised in this way. Is there any value to the distance between them? That's the question. But God's people generally, trying to think biblically, trying to come up with a biblical worldview on a difficult, complex issue, have generally concluded that we are not obligated to avoid medical treatments with some kind of complexity in its heritage. The cells currently used are generations away from those original fetal cells. And we have to acknowledge that at some point, like in 1975 for one of them, 1985 for another, some people did terrible things in aborting babies. There's hardly a worse crime in the history of mankind. But we serve a God who is sovereign in all things and has demonstrated in very clear ways his ability to use wrong choices that people have made in the past to ultimately accomplish his purpose. You know of a good example of that. It's explicit in Scripture. Oh, wait, we're into this these proximity issues. Let me establish here before we go to that last verse. The difference between material effect, where the production has no direct involvement, that's what we're dealing with in the COVID vaccines, and the reality of double effect. The original intention back when that cell line was first developed was a sinful action. But there's a distinction from that and the secondary effect, which can be actually the good that can be available to us today because God uses sinful actions to accomplish his purpose. That doesn't endorse the sinful action. The biblical statement comes in Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph, in responding to his brothers who were feeling really guilty and in danger because of what they had done to Joseph, selling him into slavery. Here's Joseph's, and then, of course, the Holy Spirit's perspective. He says, "You meant it for evil against me." It was wrong. And there's no excusing what the brothers did. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You can see that principle. We can acknowledge that, all right, that there is truth there. And what I'm suggesting is that the distinction there is valid when it comes to these COVID vaccines. A cell line that has been reproducing for decades is not the same thing as aborting a child to use that tissue. It's quite different. And yes, somebody did something wrong a long time ago, but God can still accomplish good. The reality of our fallen world is that sin has infected virtually every aspect of life. Let's conclude with some practical factors to consider. And some of these are up for personal opinion for everybody. Are these vaccines, and I'm thinking particularly of the COVID vaccines, but in the wider picture, any vaccine, any medical treatment, are they safe? Well, people arrive at a variety of conclusions here, and I've just urged that you do your own due diligence. If you are considering a medical treatment of some kind, whether that's surgery or medication or therapy, they all have risks. Something always could go wrong. There are side effects of medications, so forth, and we're aware of this. About the COVID vaccines themselves, these are pretty recent. The testing has been fairly thorough, but there's of short duration. Could they discover a year, 5 years later, oh, wow, there were some effects we hadn't anticipated? That's always a possibility with medication. All we can say in this early stage is that so far the evidence seems to be that they're okay. On the effective side, wow, this is almost unheard of to have effective rates up in the mid-90%. And that's where a lot of the testing from Israel has been particularly helpful because they have been so thorough in both their per capita inoculation and they're keeping track of how those people are doing since then. And they are confirming this up to 95 to 98% effective rate. As I understand it, it is not even possible to get the coronavirus from any of the vaccines currently available in America because they don't contain the coronavirus. I heard one on a podcast, I heard one Christian medical professional use the analogy that these vaccines carry a picture of the coronavirus, of what's called a spike protein. It carries a picture and is basically instructing the cells in your body that if you see anything that looks like this, you kill it, eliminate that. That will be the virus. So that picture is not the same as actually introducing the virus into the body. There are competing issues here, conflicting issues. Religious liberty. I've already said governments ought to tread very, very carefully if they ever mandate any medical treatment for everybody. People have a religious conviction about something. Religious liberty is right there at the heart of our Constitution. Personal liberty as well. But we also have the factor of public health. We can just pray that our government officials will have a balanced view between religious and personal liberty and public health. They tend to think public health is the most important thing. Religious liberty is getting downtrodden in our day. We pray for our leaders, national and local leaders, to have the right balanced perspective there. Governments do have some things they can do to compel compliance. They can restrict some things. You want to get on a bus? You want to get on one of our airplanes? Well, it's not their airplane, but they think they control them. You want to get on an airplane? You need to have a vaccine. They haven't issued that mandate yet, but they very well could. Just to finish up with this, only this overwhelming threat should ever be able to justify any mandatory treatment. God's people understand that God has given us a rational universe. Things work because that's the way God made them. He has made the universe and equipped people that they can develop, they can discern, they can produce things that make a difference in helping people with suffering, with gifts. God's people historically have seen scientific advances as gifts of God being gracious to people, and we refer to this as common grace. He graciously helps even unsaved people have a degree of expertise that turns out to be a benefit to people. We are astounded at some of the advances of medical science. In fact, even in the early history, going back 200 years, the early history of vaccines, when it was just experimental medicine, Christians sometimes risked their own lives in order to demonstrate the importance and validity of doing what you can to try to control disease. Perhaps one of the most notable examples is Jonathan Edwards. We all remember Jonathan Edwards for one sermon that he preached, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." But he did a lot more than that. He eventually became the president of Princeton University, and he determined, this was back in the 1750s, he determined that in his position, he was the leading American theologian of that day and still is held in really high regard. He wanted to demonstrate Christian principles by receiving a live virus inoculation, the only kind of inoculation they had. There was a smallpox epidemic going on. And the only way they knew to help this, and it was really risky at all times, was to administer some of the actual live smallpox into the bloodstream of healthy individuals, knowing that they were giving them a case of the disease, but hopefully it was a small enough dose that they could recover and then have the immunity. Jonathan Edwards volunteered for that. Unfortunately, the administration of that smallpox inoculation was botched. He received a lethal dose of the vaccine, and he died of smallpox back in 1758. Oh, wow. That's pointing us in the other direction, isn't it? Who wants to take that kind of chance? All right, well, we're not having to take that kind of chance. But the point is that in spite of his death, even at that time, seeing the tragedy of how that had worked out, Christians still rose to the occasion and endorsed the best that medical science can do for the good of the community. Understanding that modern medicine reflects this orderly universe and expecting that medical scientists were going to learn more as they go about it. As God's people, we have to defend religious liberty and parental rights and be concerned about the community around us. To add that into the mix in the decisions that we make. I believe, I'm convinced, the whole question of vaccines is a personal decision. I don't think anybody should feel compelled here. Oh, I guess I better do this. I don't want to. I'm not sure you ought to if you don't want to. This has to be your decision. I don't want anybody coming back and saying, but you told me to get that. No, I did not. Okay, I'm on record right now. I'm not telling you to go do it. But I will go this far. I'll encourage you to consider it. Tomorrow, Jan and I are going to receive our second dose of the Moderna vaccine. We can be honest that our motivation for accepting this vaccine was not very much to do with concern we had for ourselves personally. We have not been nervous throughout the pandemic. It is a concern to me that I haven't been able to visit people that are in the hospitals. And I don't know that that the credential of a card that says I had both vaccines is going to get me access, but I think it's going to help. If not right now, perhaps sometime in the near future. I'm concerned that for a year now, we haven't been able to visit any of our missionaries. We are hopeful that that's going to help regain access there once those countries open up. I'm expecting there are going to be some restrictions. Concerned about what we might, how we might affect other people as well. And there's an aspect here where we do feel a role as examples. We're not being compelled against our will in that regard whatsoever. I just mentioned that that's our level of perspective on this, and I would at least encourage our people to consider this seriously. If you decide not, I'm good with that. I don't need to know who's got it and who doesn't. That's really okay. That is a personal decision. There are some things I think it's important for us to consider. I hope you'll take these to heart that we've gone over tonight. If you have any further questions, I know there's a whole element of this that I have not gotten into. That was purposeful. This isn't something we need to argue about. Something you have to decide for yourself. Let's ask for God's grace that in spite of differences that will continue on this issue among us, that by God's grace, unity will still thrive here. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you care about us. You care about our pain, our suffering, our sicknesses. Thank you for sending your Son who is well equipped to both meet our spiritual needs and our physical needs. And one day we'll set all of this right. Make it back to the way you created us. Father, until then, we pray for wisdom in making choices that affect our health, that can affect our longevity and the amount of time and our durability that we have to serve you. We pray, Father, that our concern, as in every other aspect of life and every other decision, would be what would please you the most. We thank you, Father, for your care. Help us to love each other enough to overlook differences on this and other issues, that we might serve you together. For Jesus' sake, amen.